the Lord for the cross. Thank the Lord for his coming into the world to die on the cross and pay for our sins. Would you be seated, please? We're going to be looking at several scriptures, but start off by thinking about Luke 2:14. And you might want to turn there in your Bibles, Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. We're actually going to begin a series today for the next three Sundays, today and the next two, which of course deals with the theme of Christmas. And we'll begin by talking about how that we can have a clean standing before a holy and righteous God. And that's the message today. And then next week we'll go on to talk about how we have liberty, freedom, deliverance from our adversary. And then the following week, just before Christmas, we'll think about how we can have peace and tranquility in our hearts, victory over an accusing conscience, and that freedom that comes to the heart through the Christ of Christmas. And I hope you'll plan to be here on Christmas Eve. We've got a very special service planned for Christmas Eve this year. And I hope you'll mark your calendar, church, Christmas Eve, because we're going to have a good time on that Friday evening before Christmas, which falls on a Saturday this year. But Luke 2:14 is the statement of the angels when they all came together and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Paul told Titus that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. And that's the message of Christmas. Christmas brings us a clean standing before our absolutely perfect, holy, and righteous Creator. And the question really should be asked by all of us, how can a filthy sinner like me have absolute confidence that he or she has been cleansed so well that we're clean in the eyes of God, who doesn't look just at the outside, but who looks at the heart? How can that be true? And today that's the message of Christmas. How can we be clean in the eyes of God? It takes a profound miracle, but it's as simple as A, B, C. So let's look at it. A, B, C. Admit that you don't know how filthy you really are. Admit, first of all, that you really don't know how filthy that you are. I read a story about Howard Hendricks, as he, a famous professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, he was speaking to a large crowd of about 2,000 people there in Dallas, and as he was speaking, introducing his message, he said, "Do you know someone who's perfect?" And of course, everybody in the crowd was silent. And back in the back, there was one man who had his hand up. And he said, "Well, sir, do you know someone who's perfect, or are you perfect?" He said, "Well, as far as I can tell, my wife's first husband was perfect." Tongue in cheek, I'm sure. But we're all unclean inside by nature. Would you agree with that? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, we know that. But I want us to think about what the Bible reveals about how bad our hearts really are. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits." We tend to think, "I'm not so bad. You know, none of us are perfect. God is a loving God, and I'm not as bad as. Compared to, I'm not that bad." We all tend to minimize our own iniquity. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And God responds, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Psalm 53, you may jot down the reference. Verse 2 says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They're all together become filthy. There's none that does good. No, not one. Turn to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 again reveals the depravity of man. We believe in the depravity of man. Since Adam's fall, all people are born sinners. We're sinners by nature, and we're sinners by choice, and when God looks on the heart, He finds it's desperately wicked. More wicked than we can know. So the first thing we need to do is admit that we're more sinful than we can even understand. Isaiah 64, look at verse number 6. We are all as an unclean thing. A dirty, filthy rag is the idea here. A putrid, stinking, dirty rag. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. It's not the environment. I've told you several times about how a worm gets inside of an apple. Did you ever eat an apple and find that you've bitten off the head of a worm? You know, inside, you don't, a worm doesn't crawl into an apple. An insect lays an egg on the blossom, and the apple has a worm inside of it from its very birth. And then that worm eats its way out of the apple. And that's really an indicator of what we're like inside. Sin, like the worm, begins in the heart and works out through a person's thoughts, words, and actions. It was an internal corruption that caused the flood in the first place. You remember in the days of Noah, there was such wickedness in the world. And if you flip back in your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 6, notice God's commentary on the whole of humanity. Genesis chapter 6, if you would turn back there, it was the internal corruption that bred the violence, that bred the wickedness that was throughout the world. And God said He'd had enough, and He destroyed the world. In Genesis chapter 6, if you'll flip back there, notice verse 5 says that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And so God brought the flood upon the world in Genesis. And then you remember that God found one man and his family that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That was Noah. And Noah's life was such a testimony of trust and confidence in God that he was able to be spared when he got inside the ark and God shut him in, which is a beautiful picture of the grace of God in Christ. After they came through the flood and they wound up on dry land at Mount Ararat, the Bible says that they offered a sacrifice in chapter 8 of Genesis. And if you look there at chapter 8, verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, a sweet odor. And the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Notice the next phrase. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Hebrews 4:3 says that all things are naked and opened unto Him with whom, the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I, the Lord, God says, search the heart. He knows the imaginations of the thoughts of our heart. Proverbs 15:11 says, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Jesus said, there's nothing hid that shall not be manifested. Neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should be come abroad, that it should come abroad. He said, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there's not a just man upon earth that does good and sins not. Oh, how we hate to have the depravity of our hearts exposed. We don't like preaching like that. We don't like to hear it. That's why a lot of ministers in our contemporary culture don't preach on the negative. They don't preach about sin. They'll not touch on it because they know people don't want to hear it. They want to hear how to be good, how to be happy, how to be accepted, how to be prosperous, how to be healthy. And we all, those are not bad things. But we got to look at the negative if we're going to have the positive. Amen? We do. The hearts of sinners have been, therefore, in a large number of our churches, left unexposed to the light of the righteous demands of God. And within are putrefying, stinking sores and decay. Isaiah 58 and verse 1, the prophet is told, cry aloud and spare not. Show my people their sin. That's a responsibility that God charges his ministers with, his preachers, his prophets with. An accurate and unpleasant diagnosis is necessary before I'm willing to receive corrective surgery. If the doctor says, hey, I'd like to cut on your body, would that be cool? I'd say, no. No, thank you. But if he shows me, like a few weeks ago, I came home from church, I preached a message, and I saw this bright flash. And I said to Kathy, I walked in the other room, I said, honey, did you see that flash? She said, no. And I'm listening. You know, when you see a big flash, you're thinking explosion is coming. And I heard nothing. And she said, I don't know what you saw, but I didn't see anything. A couple days later, another bright flash. Whoa, what was that? And I had it happen again. And she said, you better go to the doctor. So I went to the doctor. He said, you better go to the surgeon. You better go to the optical specialist guy, whatever they're called, the optometrist. And I said, all right. So I went over to the optometrist. And he dilated my eyes. He started looking inside. And he said, oh, you've got a detached retina. I said, what's that? He said, well, it's kind of like wallpaper, you know. And the wallpaper has a part at the top where it's starting to come loose. Everywhere where it comes loose, you're blind. And he said, it'll keep coming loose, and eventually that eye will be blind. What do you think of that? I said, I like that. He said, what we'll have to do is we'll have to take our laser, and we'll have to give laser spots in your eye and sear that edge as far as that retinal detachment has gone, and then that'll stop the progression of your blindness. And I said, when should we do that? He said, right now. I said, well, maybe I should get a second opinion. He said, no, there's no other optometrist that does what I do, and you have to trust me. What do you want to do? I said, well, let's do it, I guess. He didn't numb it or anything. He just started shooting that laser in my eyeball, and it hurt, I'll tell you, about 300 times until he's got enough scar tissue there to stop the detachment. And I'm blind up here, but I really don't need that too much. You know? I'm blind in that eye up there, but that's good. I'm glad. But the point was, until he exposed the degree of my problem, I was not willing, nor would I have been willing, to submit to his surgical torture. That makes sense? There's got to be a sufficient degree of understanding of the depth of our depravity to put your full confidence in divine surgery in your heart. And that's what we need, don't we? We need divine surgery to fix the problem. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, isn't it? An accurate, unpleasant diagnosis is necessary before I'm willing to receive corrective surgery. Romans 3:19 tells us the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law of God, the high, perfect, holy standard of God. The Bible says this, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's God's diagnostic tool to reveal how wicked we are and how deep our depravity is, so we'll submit to his surgical procedure in our heart. And listen to me. The shallowness of conversions today result from the exclusively pleasant preaching that's typical. People are not aware of the depth of their depravity and the depth of their need, so they don't submit to the radical surgery that God would give them to correct them and to make a change in their hearts. You can quickly realize how much God hates sin by remembering how he responded when the Christ child became the lamb who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. What did Jesus say? There was one time that Jesus did not refer to his Father as Father. That was when he became sin on the cross and the Father turned his back for the first time, for the only time, on his Son. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because he had become our sin bearer. Our sins were upon Jesus Christ. You want to know what God the Father thinks of sin? You want to know how severely God detests sin? Look at what he had to do to Jesus when he hung there for you and for me. That'll tell you how God looks at sin. Ye that love the Lord hate evil, God says in his word. What is sin? The Bible answers, sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is a grievous contaminant. Sin's a cloud that hides the face of God. Sin's a rope that ties us up. Sin is an enslaving tyrant. Sin brings restlessness and anxious confusion. Sin steals blessing and starves the soul. Sin causes devastating effects. Sin trips its participants and causes pain. Sin marks those who indulge. Sin betrays its companions by revealing itself. Sin always turns against the sinner. Sin accuses and condemns all who embrace it. Sin accumulates the weight of guilt against its friends. So the question comes, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. John looked forward to the judgment by revelation in chapter 20, and he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was judged and sent to the lake of fire, the Bible says. The Bible says in heaven there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Listen, somebody said, and I believe he was right, that a man who believes himself a sinner, who feels himself sinful, is already at the gates of the kingdom of heaven. The more spiritual a man is, the more sinful he perceives of himself to be. It seems contradictory, but the closer you get to the Lord, the more you realize the depths of your own depravity. In Isaiah, coming into the very presence of God, he got close to the Lord and he said, woe is me, For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, for I have seen the Lord. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He said, well, this is not pleasant. No, it isn't. But it prepares you for divine surgery if you haven't received it. And you need to be convinced of the need. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which is, of course, the message of Christmas and Christ coming into the world. Listen, we're not all alike in our unrestrained expressions of sin, but we are all by nature sinners at heart. How can a filthy sinner have an absolute confidence that he's been cleansed so well that he's clean in the eyes of God? First of all, A is admit that you're filthy inside. And then B, believe that the blood of Jesus Christ can make you clean. Believe that the blood of Jesus Christ makes you clean. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 16 says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before your evil eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, God's favorite word to self-confessed sinners is come. Jesus said, come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not from poverty, not from disease, not from ignorance. Once sins dealt with, those lesser issues are able to be rectified. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, please. Admit that you don't know how filthy you are. Believe that the blood of Jesus makes you clean. And notice the testimony that Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 of those who had come to admit how filthy that they were. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But notice the next phrase. Read it out loud with me. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Ye are washed. Thank God for the wash that He provides through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. 1 John 2:2 says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He's the full satisfaction for our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So admit that you're a filthy sinner and believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And once you've done that, third, continually wash away the daily filth once you've been cleansed internally by the blood of Christ. You remember in John chapter 13, Jesus gave an illustrating story after the Passover was instituted and He was about to go to the cross. In John chapter 13, He laid aside His outer garments, and that gives me a good excuse to take my coat off, and you'll never know what I'm doing. And He laid aside His outer garments, and He got a towel and He wrapped it around Himself. He took a basin of water and He walks up to the disciples and he begins to wash their feet. And Peter sees him start to do that, and he said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter said, well, let me think about that. He said, not my feet only, but my hands, my head, wash all over. I need your cleansing, Lord. And then he said something very interesting, very helpful in John 13 and verse number 10. He said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he's clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. He points to Judas Iscariot. He said this, here, when you get up in the morning and you have a shower, you're clean. And if you've come to trust me as your personal Savior, you're clean all over. You're clean inside. But he says, you walk through the day, they would have sandals that were prone to allow dust to cover their feet. You'll need to wash your feet. And it was just hospitality. It was common practice if you entered into somebody's house, they had a basin of water there for you to wash your feet. And you would wash your feet. In our society, it's common practice, and we always are telling everybody, wash your hands. Tell kids, don't pick your nose and wash your hands first, you know. No, not really. But, you know, the common practice is that we wash our hands repeatedly because how do we transmit disease and germs? We shake hands, we greet one another, we touch doorknobs and all that. So Jesus is saying when you go through daily life, you'll need to wash your hands, your feet. You'll need to cleanse those parts of your body that get soiled. You'll need to confess those sins that need to be confessed so that you can stay clean. Keep short accounts. Don't let sins build up in your life. That's the point that Jesus was making. So continually wash away the daily filth. We unfortunately tend to keep a pet sin or two. And we say, it's just a little one. It's not that big a deal. But Solomon warns us it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. We're too Christian, said Peter Marshall, really to enjoy sinning, and too fond of sinning really to enjoy Christianity. Most of us know perfectly well what we ought to do, and our trouble is that we don't want to do it. Here's how it happens. Little by little, sin is made to appear less sinful. We're being absorbed into the culture of this world. We accept its literature, its music, its art, its language without any protest. But we're told to hate evil, to abhor sin, and to abstain from every appearance of evil. People should blush over sin, and instead we're ashamed if we blush. Modesty's become old-fashioned, and there's no fear of God before our eyes. Righteousness and righteous principles and standards have become ammunition for our TV sitcoms. We're proud of our tolerance for perversion, and we call it a celebration of diversity. We've become so broad-minded that we wink at what should make us weep. Sin is moral leprosy. It eats away at the cultural fabric of our society, and left untreated, it always brings forth death. Nothing shocks us anymore. The envelope has been pushed so far, we've even grown accustomed to baby disposal, and after all, if it's not a wanted child, it wouldn't be treated well or become an asset to the community. So the humane thing to do is to put it down like an unwanted puppy. We need a renewed sense of the holiness of God. The love of God is popular, but the law of God is neglected. Sin cost our Heavenly Father His only begotten Son. Christmas is all about the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 4 and verse 3 says, for thus saith the Lord, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Thorns are pictures of sin in the Bible. God says, let my 10-bladed law scratch open the fallow ground of your heart and open up your heart to my word and let me cleanse you. Let me fix that sin in your life instead of covering it up. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Vance Havner said, it's not the word hidden in the head, but in the heart that keeps us from sin. We memorize long portions of Scripture and great passages of Scripture, and it's in our head and not in our heart, and it does no good at all if it doesn't touch the heart. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Christmas is about the grace of God that's appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. George Sweeting wrote several years ago about his family visiting Niagara Falls. He says, as they stood on the railing and they watched, it was a springtime, and there were gulls that had swooped down onto the blocks of ice that were drifting down to the edge of the falls and falling down into the abyss. And he said some of those gulls would come down. There were fish caught in the ice, and they would peck away at the ice and get some of the fish out of them. And he said one gull, instead of getting off of the ice several yards before the precipice, sat there and stood there on the ice and kept pecking away. And it got to the edge, and he thought, oh no, this has gone too far. And the bird started flapping its powerful, awesome wings, and the ice actually lifted up briefly out of the water. And then it rolled over the edge of the falls, down into the abyss, with the gull firmly attached, because it had waited too long. Its talons had become frozen to the ice as it waited and waited and waited longer than it should have. The finest attractions of this world become deadly when we become overly attached to them. They may take us to our destruction if we can't give them up. There's a great danger in delay. At the great white throne, the word of God will be, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The old song says, would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. How can a filthy sinner have absolute confidence that he's been cleansed so well that he's clean in the eyes of God? Admit that you're filthier than you can even imagine. Believe that the blood of Christ makes you spotlessly clean. And then continually wash away the daily filth. Don't cover it. Don't let it lie in fallow ground in your heart. Let the 10-bladed law of God open it up so that God can cleanse it and confess it. And he that covers his sin won't prosper. If you confess it and forsake it, God will give you mercy. So I want to speak to you just a moment about deciding to do something about this message of Christmas. Would you bow your heads, please, for just a moment before the Lord? Have you ever started out at the beginning by admitting that you need divine surgery because you've seen that you're more wicked than you even realize? Your heart is more filthy than you even realize. If you've come to that place today, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from admitting and then confessing Christ. The Bible says if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank God, through the blood of Christ, you can be so clean that God looks at you and He sees no sin. He'll remove your sins as far as the east is from the west, and He'll remember them no more if you'll place your trust in Jesus Christ. Will you let God do an operation in your heart? Are you convinced of the need you have? It's not religion. It's not what you can do. It's what God can do. You've just got to submit to the work of God in your heart, and He'll make you a new creature in Christ. Will you tell the Lord, "Lord, I repent of my sin. Lord Jesus, I receive You as my Savior." Will you tell Him that right now? "Lord, I repent of my sin. Lord Jesus, I receive You as my Savior. Please do a work in me. Please save my soul. Cleanse me with Your blood. Thank You for dying for me and for rising from the dead after You paid for my sin." If that's the prayer of your heart, if you've repeated it with me, today you're saved. Because the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's God's word, not mine. Do you trust the word of God? Have you trusted Jesus? Are you trusting Him now? If that's the prayer of your heart, don't be ashamed of it. Confess Him. First of all, just raise your hand. Say, "Pastor, I prayed that prayer. That's my heart prayer today." God bless you in the back. Yes, God bless you up front. God bless you. Yes, sir. Praise the Lord. "I'm praying that prayer. I've seen the need that I have for God's work, for God's operation. And here's my hand as an indication that I'm trusting Jesus, not a church, not religion, not myself, only Jesus." Anyone else? Just slip it up and put it down. God bless you. Yes. Amen. Now let me ask you, Christian, have you been washing your hands? Spiritually, you know what I'm saying. Have you been letting Jesus wash your feet? Have you been laying bare your sin before the Lord day by day? Is there an area in your life where you have to say, "I've been justifying this little one, but I see that I'm to hate it, not cherish it, not hold on to it. And today I'm ready to do business with my Savior and let Him fix that problem in my life." Christian, if that's the heart's desire you have, would you slip your hand up all over the auditorium? Many hands. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being honest with the Lord. Amen. Father, oh, how thankful we can be, and we are, to call You Father. We could only call You God until Jesus came. But now we can say we're children of Yours through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, today that we can come to You. Thank You for these who put their trust in Jesus today. Bless them with a determination to keep walking with God, to keep their sins confessed, knowing that they've been washed thoroughly, and they need to keep confessing daily to stay close, but not to stay saved. We know we're saved forever. And Lord, I pray for Christians who've seen the need to make things right with You. I pray today they'd come and do business with You in prayer, repentance, and faith. Help us to be a holy people, a people who do know their God and do exploits because of Christ in us. Bless our time of decision as we come and speak with You and make things right with You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, please, together. If you need to come as a Christian, don't even wait for the songs. Just come and do business with God. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, come and thank Him for saving you. Whatever the need, as God leads you, God prompts you, you come. Let's sing that song, "Open My Eyes That I May See." And you come. Come ahead as God speaks to your heart.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth Thou hast for me.